Happy Sabbath, everyone. It's good to see you today. So I started a series the last time I spoke called The Gift and the Reward. I'm going to recap the gift a little bit for the benefit of those who weren't here. To start out the message, we had the kids on stage because they had their Sabbath lesson. And I had a stack of envelopes. And every child who wanted to was able to come up and grab an envelope. And inside the envelope, there were gifts, money. Everyone was able to pick which one they wanted. And it was to illustrate a couple points about gifts. A gift is something that is given to someone without a payment. Then we talked about salvation being a gift. Salvation is free, but you have to claim it. And the gift giver paid the cost of the gift. We talked about salvation as being the state of being saved or protected from harm or a dire situation. And in religion or theology, salvation is referring to the deliverance of our souls from sin and its consequences. We went over and over and over and reinforced scripture after scripture after scripture that salvation is a gift. We started with Romans 6:23 that says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." And Ephesians 2:8-9 that says, "For it is grace that it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So I wanted to make it clear that salvation is a gift. It is not something that you can earn. It is not something that you can buy. It was paid for by the blood of our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the Messiah. Today I'm going to switch that up a little bit. I don't have kids on the stage, and I was expecting to have some children on the stage. Do I have any volunteers? Are there any children that want to be on this stage today? Wow, I don't have any children on this stage. Wait, I'm getting some volunteers. Well, look at that. There are children on the stage. Okay, so we spoke about gifts the last time you were on the stage. Today, we're going to talk about rewards, okay? So the last time I asked you about why you like gifts, and all the hands went up, you said they made you feel special. They made you feel love. You just like getting them. Well, that's what I was going to ask you guys. Does anyone know the difference between a gift and a reward? Hey, Brianna has her hand up. Go ahead.
A gift is sort of given for free without you having to really do anything to get it, whereas a reward is something you get in direct relation to having done something to earn it.
Okay, and that's a very good answer. She said a gift is given for free. You generally don't have to do anything to get it. A reward is given in a direct relation to something that you did.
I get it.
Okay. Anyone else? Haven?
A gift is earned is someone who gives it to you. You don't earn it, but a reward, you earn it.
Okay. And she said, someone just gives you a gift, you earn a reward. Yes, Bella?
So, a gift can be something for your birthday, while a reward is like something for winning a contest.
Okay, I like that one. Sometimes you just get a gift for your birthday. People just give you gifts where a reward could be something you get for winning a contest. And I think all of those are really good answers. Now, how about this, okay? Would you kids like to earn rewards today?
Yay! But we have to earn it.
So what I was going to do was give a reward to everyone who knew what their Bible scripture was. But we didn't have that today. So I'll tell you what, let's do something pretty easy. Who can recite Psalm 23 for me? You can recite Psalm 23? Okay, how about Psalm 1? Psalm 144?
Is it about Jesus?
I'd rather do 1.
Jesus could be related to Psalm 144. How about John 3:16?
Do you know what related even means?
I think they'll need a hint about what it's about.
No hints. No hints, it's a reward. It's different, isn't it? No, you can't grab your Bible. So no rewards? None? I want somebody to earn a reward. Let me ask you this. Do any of you have scriptures memorized?
Can I probably make up something?
No.
Well, I don't know if it's fair for you two, but...
Yeah.
What scripture do you want to say?
James 3:16.
Okay, and what scripture do you want to say, Abrana? Okay, well, Mikey, you want to go first? Okay, stand up and recite it.
For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made.
Okay. Where do you say that was?
James 3:16.
I think that's John chapter 1. Verse 1. Okay, go ahead.
I am the door. If anyone enters you by me, it will make your path clear.
Okay, I that's part of it. It says a little more. That's okay. They're good tries. But I like that. I'm glad that you guys came and volunteered for me. You can go sit back down now, and we're going to talk more about rewards. Okay, so I got some brave volunteers. We didn't have a memory verse, but that's okay. So let's talk about rewards today. Rewards. The definition of a reward, the noun, is a thing given in recognition of one's service, effort, or achievement. For example, the vacation was a reward for 10 years of service with the company. Or it could be a verb. Make a gift of something to someone in recognition for their services, efforts, or achievements. So it can say something like, the engineer who supervised the work was rewarded with a bonus. So we understand what rewards are. There are three principles that I want us to understand about rewards today. The first one is God our Father is a rewarder. The second point is his rewards are very good. And the third point is the rewarder has paid the cost for the rewards. I'd like us to start today in the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews 11, I would like us to hone in on verse 6. We'll circle back and we'll read the whole chapter later. But in verse 6 of Hebrews, I want us to make sure we get this. Everyone does. It says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him earnestly." This is important because this is saying this is basic understanding to have a relationship with God. You must believe that he exists. He's real. God is real. That's the first part of it. You believe that God is real. You can't have a relationship with him if you don't believe that he's real. And the second thing is that he is willing to do something for you. I mean, God wants you to believe that you can do something. He can do something for you. Yes, and that is that he will reward you if you earnestly seek him. I believe those things about God. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, 1 to 15. And it says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos.' Are you not mere human beings? After all, what is Paul? What is Apollos? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned each his task, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For they are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given to me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any other foundation than the one that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through flames." Now that's a lot that was said. And the term reward was brought up twice. In verse 8, it says, "The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, but they each will be rewarded according to their own labor." There's a direct relation to the work you do and the reward you will receive. And that's found in Scripture. So it's letting us know that God has a purpose for us while we are here in the church, in ministry. You know, they were fighting over, "Well, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos." And we don't do that, do we? I go to UCG, I go to CGI, I go to... So we don't do that. That's for those people over there talking about Paul and Apollos. But what he's saying, you know what? Don't argue about what the ministry is. Make sure that you are busy in your work. You have work to do. Paul, who is Paul, who is Apollos? They're servants. They're called, and they're supposed to be working. Now, he talks about their reward, but what he's saying is that we are all co-workers, and there's a purpose for why we are here. Jesus Christ has laid a foundation. We talked about him as the gift giver the last time I spoke. But we're supposed to do something, or we should be doing something on that foundation. Yes, we have a gift when we acknowledge and claim his death, burial, and resurrection for our salvation. That's a gift. We can't earn that. But is there more to it than that? What are we supposed to be doing? If Jesus paid it all and the work is done. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, I expect you to do greater things than I did. That's what Jesus said. And what does that mean? Well, he left us something for us to build on. We cannot reinvent the wheel. In verse 11, I think so many churches and movements have been guilty of doing this. He says, for no one can lay any other foundation than the one which is already laid, Jesus Christ. So if your religion doesn't start with what Jesus Christ did, how he paid the cost, how he died, how he is the example for us, you're standing on the wrong foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Now, what do we build on that foundation? He contrasts two different types of materials. On one hand, there's gold, silver, and costly stones. Very valuable things. Things that won't get burnt up by the fire. Things that can survive the fire. And then he puts wood, hay, and straw. So your work will be shown for what it is. And if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. You know, and we talked about rewards. It's in relation to your work. Now, if what you build suffers loss. Let's talk about that. What if you build suffers loss? My Bible says the builder will still be saved. That's what my Bible says. Even though as only one escaping through the flames. That's because salvation is a gift, not a reward. And what is this person building on? They're building on Christ. See, that's the prerequisite to all of this. You are building on Christ. Okay? Let's put it another way. Let's listen to Jesus' own words in Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, verse 1, it says, now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they should be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evils against you, because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. I don't know if we really think about that. You know, because we always think about all the prophets of old, how they were persecuted. In our mind we say, yeah, We know that all of those Old Testament prophets that were killed, that were tortured, that were martyred, we know they're going to have great blessings because they followed God no matter what. They went into places that were hostile. They got thrown in muck up to here. They got executed by kings. They got attacked by mobs. So we recognize that, but do we recognize that in our life? When we pay the cost for being believers, when we get attacked, do we say, oh, this is blessing? No, see, we shy away from that. Do you want to be persecuted and insulted and have people falsely say all kinds of evil against you? Nobody really wants that. No. It's not desirable. But he's telling us why we should accept that, what the cost of those rewards are. So he gives a bunch of things here. You know, blessed are you, if you hunger and thirst for, you will be filled. And he gives all of those blessings, and then he changes and says, you are the salt of the earth. And remember, we're connecting this to building on the foundation of Jesus, what Paul was talking about in Corinthians. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to anyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So out of Jesus' own mouth, we're hearing work is supposed to be done. While you are here, you have a purpose. You're supposed to build on something. You're supposed to build on something that's impactful. You're supposed to stand on Jesus as your foundation and do some great things so that you impact the world with your light. You impact the world with your salt. And it goes back to these blessings that you stand out, because when people insult you, persecute you, and say all types of evil things about you, you don't retaliate. It says, rejoice and be glad. He's saying that's how you get your reward. In verse 17, he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. You get it? Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commandments and teaches others accordingly will not be in the kingdom of heaven. That's not what my Bible says. That's not what Jesus said. And teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You know, it's crazy to me that in theology, I've realized that people believe in the gift, and God can give gifts, but they can't believe that he rewards. You know? It's easy for them to believe, oh yeah, God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's a simple verse. I can believe that. I can believe that. It's in the Bible. But those same people can't believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then there are people who believe all day God is a rewarder. You know, it says right here that, you know, I'm going to practice and teach the commands as best as I understand because I believe that God is great. And he's going to reward these people and he's going to reward us because it says over and over, he's going to reward us and you're going to get this reward over here. And look at this. He said, blessed are you if you do this, I'll give this for you and things like that. Like if he can only be an if-then God, if you do something for me, I'll do something for you. Like if God really needs us to do anything for him. He can just be gracious to who he wants to, because guess what? He paid the cost for the gifts and the rewards. You might not be with me yet, so I'll keep going. Let's go to James. In James chapter 8, I'm sorry, James chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 8. There is no James chapter 8. James chapter 2, verse 8, it says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. It's very important for us to understand, lawkeepers. It's a good thing the law doesn't save you. He's not saying not to keep the law here. He says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. So let's establish that. He's encouraging people to do that. And then he goes through laws. If you steal, it's the same as if you're guilty of murder. Doesn't matter. Pick a law. Pick a law. Pick any one of them that we have all broken. And we have that guilt as if we had done all of it. If you stumble in one, you're guilty of breaking it. And that's why in verse 12 he says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives you freedom. That's how we're supposed to behave because that's how we will be judged. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to any, I'm sorry, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. We get that? Mercy triumphs over judgment. One thing that I would like the Church of God, and just all churches, is to be more merciful. Because guess what? We will all face judgment, every single one of us. And at least for me, I would like mercy to triumph over judgment. And you know, I used to think, you know what? The older I get, the better I'll get, and that's true to some point. You know better, you do better. But the older you get, and sometimes the closer to God you get, or the more you know about God, you realize just how far away you are from where you should be. You realize just how far you've fallen, just how wide that gap is. So we need mercy, don't we? One of the reasons I want to give this message is because I hear some themes, and I've heard themes over the years, where people who believe like me in many ways can believe that they're superior to people who don't have an understanding that we don't. And sometimes, you know, our young people go off and they join these more accepting churches and they say, well, you guys are judgmental, but I also listen to these more accepting churches. And they're just as judgmental, just in different ways. They believe that anyone who don't believe like them will be lost forever and ever and tortured in a, in a bad place. And I'm like, wow. And guess what? We need just more mercy for people who haven't got it yet. So that's why we need to behave. Those of us with a little more understanding, and I don't think we have a whole lot more, just in some areas, because we can learn from them, they can learn from us. We need to act like we are going to be judged by a law that gives you freedom, because that's truly what the law does. And we need to judge with mercy. In verse 14, he breaks it down. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith but have no deeds? Can that faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even demons believe that, and they shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. I want you to think about both of those examples, Abraham and Rahab. There's a lot that the scripture isn't saying about those stories. Okay? Because Abraham, our forefather, everything he was building wasn't all gold, silver, and precious stones. And Rahab, they did list her occupation in that verse. But they were still building. Flawed human beings building. And guess what? They got judged with mercy. I see all the good you did, Rahab. I'm going to look at the good. I'm not going to look at the bad. I don't know about you, but that's how I need to be judged. I don't know that I'll make it any other way. That's how I need to be judged. So faith, I started with a verse from Hebrews 11, but let's go back to Hebrews 11, and we're going to read most of the chapter so we understand that reward. And it says in verse 1, "Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. This is what ancients were commended for." They were doing work. "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did, and by faith he was commended as righteous. When God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so he did not experience death, and he could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." And that's when it makes that statement. "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Now, here's the thing about the rewards. The rewards are for this life, right now, and for the future. Do you understand and do you believe that Jesus Christ can reward you right now with blessings, with protection, with health, with intervention, with favor, with deliverance? He can do that right now. And he can reward you in the future. What rewards he has for you, I don't know. But I know he talked about a whole bunch of them in the Bible, and we'll read some of those promises that God made. And guess what? I don't need to see it. I trust him. So in verse 7, it says, "By faith, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with his faith." So we talk about Noah. Did he get a reward just by obedience? Yes, he did. He was able to save his entire family. By faith, we talked about him earlier, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in a promised land like a stranger. In a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him to the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with the foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even as Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, as was as good as dead, came the descendants, as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. Guess what it says? They did not receive the things promised. So guess what? They got some of those rewards while they were living. Some of them, but not the big ones. So for instance, Abraham were rewarded? Yeah, I got a son. In fact, I think he ended up having like a bunch of sons, right? Because he had Ishmael with Hagar, and then after Sarah died, he married Keturah, and he had some with her. Okay, so he had children. And we know Ishmael, he had the same blessing, that his descendants will be numerous. And he would get lands, and 12 kings would come from him. I read that when I was preparing for this. So he saw some of that. Noah saw some of that. He saw the salvation of his immediate family. He saw that. But I don't think they saw that city. I don't think they saw that foundation. People, they only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. This is what they were looking for. In verse 6, it says, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Then it goes through. It talks about, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed each of Joseph's sons. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. In verse 31, we talk about Rahab again. It says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she had welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about it, neither do I. But he talks about everything that Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, the prophets, did. But in verse 35, we're going to talk about this future application, because I said it's for the present, but it's more for the future. It says, women receive back their dead, raised to life again. That's one set. But then he says, there were others who were tortured. Remember, before we were just talking about people talking bad about you, people persecuting you, people telling lies about you. But he's saying there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they were promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. Do you understand that what God has for us is so great, the rewards are so great, that he is grouping us, those of faith, and I'm talking about those who are building things with gold and silver and precious stones, with people who have gone through unimaginable torment to get to that same point. Well, what does that mean? So we talked about it. His gifts are good, and he is a rewarder. In Revelation, let's look at some of those gifts, because he goes through these seven churches, and he's talking to these churches, saying, you know, I like these things about you, but you got all these issues over here. Work on these issues. Work on these issues, Sardis. Work on these issues, Philadelphia. Work on all these issues. So in Revelation 2, we'll read verse 7. It says, who has ears? Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious. See, you got to do something. It might say, to him who overcometh, in your version. I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That's a promise. That's a reward. In verse 11, it says, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not at all be hurt by the second death. In verse 17, it says, To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name on it, only known to the one who receives it. See, this isn't for everybody. This is hidden manna. Where's it hiding? I don't know, but I'd like to find out. How do you find out? Well, you'd be victorious. There's some stuff you got to build. There's some stuff you got to overcome. In verse 26, it says, to the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give the authority to rule over nations. Do you remember when James and John were sitting with Jesus and they said, who's going to sit in that throne next to you? Who's going to have that authority? And all the other disciples were mad. Well, God is telling you, guess what? You can have authority with him. Read on. He says, that one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. In chapter 3, verse 5, it says, the one who is victorious, like them, will be dressed in white. I will never blot out that person's name from the book of life, and I will acknowledge them before my Father and his angels. In verse 12, it says, the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. You know, we make all the fuss about what the name is. He's going to get a new one. When we get there, it's not even something we're going to be arguing about because it's going to be outdated. Verse 21 is probably my favorite reward. It says, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. See, Jesus Christ is saying, I got my reward. I paid the cost for everything. And now I'm entitled to everything. I sit in that throne. Do you understand what that means? I sit in that throne. The authority the Father has, I sit in that throne. But what does that mean for you? Saying, guess what? You built on me. I told you to do greater things with what I gave you, and you're doing greater things. You can sit in my throne. Well, is that what that really means? I'll tell you what. Let's go to Revelation 22. So we see that the rewarder paid the cost, right? The reason he can reward is because he did what he had to do. So that's why he sits in the Father's throne. But he's telling us in Revelation 22, 12 and 13, he says, look, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me. I will give each person according to what they are done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So God is a rewarder. His rewards are good, and the rewarder paid the cost. The last scripture I want us to consider, and I want to leave this with you, is Matthew 25. And at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus Christ is telling his disciples what the kingdom of God is going to be like. Excuse me. Before this, he's going to talk about the virgins. Five wise, five foolish. I believe that was talking about the gift of salvation. And this one is talking about the reward. Again, read it in context so you'll see he's going to talk about the kingdom of God. And this is what he says it will be like. And again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. Matthew 25, verse 14. I'm in verse 15 now. It says, to one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on a journey. I think it's important that we understand that. This is not, you are not in competition with anybody else for the gift or the reward. God has given every single one of us our tasks, and he's blessed us with gifts for them. Now, some of us may have 5 gifts. Some of us may only have 2 gifts. Some of us may only have 1 gift. It does not matter. You're supposed to build on the foundation of Jesus with the gift you were given. If you were only given 1 gift, build with that gift. If you were got 5 gifts, well, start to building. It says, the man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more bags. Also, the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought another 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. What does that 5 bags of gold look like? Well, he could say, I entrusted you with the ability to speak, Steve. I don't entrust a lot of people with that ability. In fact, a lot of people are afraid to do it. My great servant Moses didn't have that ability. I sent Moses to speak, and Moses was like, blah, 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 blah. Can I take Aaron with me? So guess what? I'm going to be held accountable. Well, did you speak? Yeah, I did. Guess what? I still like it. I used to love it more. I volunteer to speak. Everywhere. Have Bible, will travel. If you can dance, figure out a way to glorify God with it. There have been so many really great professional athletes, gifted people, and they get on the biggest platforms and the biggest stages, and they give glory to God. They might not have our background, but I love when I hear those people, and they perform, and they achieve everything, and they have an acceptance speech, and they say, you know what, first of all, I want to stop, and I want to acknowledge God gave me this ability. Or this would not be possible with God. I want to thank God for getting me here and giving him credit in front of the whole world. It makes people stop and think. Might only make them stop and think for 5 seconds, but guess what? They did what they were supposed to do. Well, how about this? If you can cook, guess what? You can use that to bless God's people and do God's work. If you can write, you have that ability. You might just have a heart for helping people. Well, use that. But no one gets a day off. No one gets to sit down and do nothing with the gift you have been given. So for the one who did his work, his master replied in verse 21, well done, good and faithful servant. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please him. You've been faithful with a few things, so you're going to get rewarded. This is definitely an if-then. Because you did this, I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And same thing with the guy with two. In verse 24, then the man who received one bag of gold came. He said, Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. See, he didn't build on that foundation that Jesus gave him. His master replied, You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown, and I gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I would have received it with interest. See, there's a bare minimum. That's not even hard to do. He's saying, you don't have to invest it. You don't have to be creative with it. You don't even have to go out and make it multiply. Put it with the banker. Y'all familiar with banks? You know what kind of interest you get from banks? You get like 0.000137. You know, you give the bank 20,000, they give you 4 cents next year. You don't get no kind of interest with the banks. Nothing tangible. But at least it's something. And when I'm reading this, I see this theme over and over and over and over again. So maybe you don't have all the gifts. Well, what do? You still build with what you have on Christ. Maybe you don't have all the understanding. You still try. So when some of us who are more gifted, who have more gifts, see the people that don't have as many gifts, don't judge them. Especially if it's the ones who put it in the bank. Guess what? Jesus here is saying, at least he put it in the bank. Come on over, you put it in the bank. Good job. You don't judge 5-year-olds and 7-year-olds the same way you judge 40 and 50-year-olds, do you? No, you don't. And God isn't calling everybody at the same pace, at the same time. That's what this parable is teaching us. It's saying some people are going to get 5, some people are going to get 2, some people are going to get 1. And I have people who believe in the reward thinking that everybody gets 5. And I got people who believe it's only a gift, believing that nobody has 5. Guess what? God can be a gift giver and a rewarder. Think about your parents. Think about yourself as a parent. I've given my children lots of gifts. I've also given them lots of rewards. I can do both. Think about that. So he says, so take back that bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Wow. Do they teach you about that, Jesus? Because he's real. There's one more part to this series that I'm doing, and we're going to spend time talking about the gift giver and the rewarder, because I think people want it to be either the gospel of glory, where, hey, you know, you could rule over this kingdom over here. And, you know, I've heard sermons imagining when we live and reign with Christ, this is what we will do. Or it's just a gift, you know, just believe and then for eternity we're up in the clouds in heaven. looking down on everyone. You know, if I'm up in heaven after I die, I don't want to be resurrected and come back down here. Leave me be, leave me be. I'm already in heaven. I'm not coming back here, whatever. No. But let's talk about that because, you know, when we talk about a better resurrection that these people obtain for believing in God, what exactly does that mean?